Welcome, everybody. So glad you're here this weekend. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You know, this is a special weekend this weekend for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's special because we have our Reveal Vineyard family joining us online this weekend. So welcome, Reveal. So glad you guys are part of us this weekend. And, you know, I just want to say to those of you at the Reveal campus, man, I just hear great things about what's happening at the Reveal campus all the time. Just Friday night, you guys had a great worship night. I heard great things about it. But I hear great things are happening at the Reveal campus all the time. So we're very, very proud of you. Way to go. And let's give some love to the Reveal campus. We love you guys. And then the second reason this is a special weekend is because we're starting a brand new series. We're starting a series that I've called An Unexpected Hero. And we're actually going to study the Old Testament book of Jonah. Now, one of the problems with studying the Old Testament book of Jonah is that a lot of followers of Jesus think they already know the book of Jonah. They think, they really know it, but they actually don't. And the average person, the average person also, when they think about the book of Jonah, they think about another character in the book of Jonah besides Jonah. And what character is that? That's the whale, right? They think about Jonah and the whale. But the truth is, the whale has a really small part in the book of Jonah, and it's not very significant at all. So as we begin studying the book of Jonah, I want you to try to look at this book with fresh eyes, because I think that we're going to learn some things that we've never really learned about God and about the book of Jonah ever before. So we're going to begin at the very beginning, Jonah 1. If you have a Bible, you have an app, open it up. Jonah 1, we're going to begin in verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. Now, when it talks about the great city of Nineveh, I want you to remember that word great, because it's going to continue to come up time and time again. So Jonah was a prophet. He was not a priest. Priests served in the temple. Priests offered sacrifices. They led worship. But a prophet was a very different character from a priest. A prophet was a reformer. A prophet was an activist. A prophet basically was a troublemaker. Prophets were always trying to prick people's consciences. And the fact is, Israel always had lots of priests, but they usually only had one prophet at a time. You know why? Because that's all Israel could stand. So one day, the word of the Lord comes to this prophet named Jonah. Now, you need to know, life is not easy when you're a prophet. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and it says, and God says, go to Nineveh. Now, whenever God speaks to you, and by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus, God does speak to you. We don't always hear him, but God is speaking to us all the time. So whenever God speaks to you, sometimes he'll just use three little words. But those three words can change your life. Here, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah, like I said, was a prophet, but he was a prophet to Israel. That means he had nothing to do with those other countries. These other countries, they didn't have a temple. They didn't know about sacrifices. They didn't know about the one true God. But the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it. Now, it's very striking how this is expressed. It doesn't say, go to Nineveh and preach to it. It says, go to Nineveh and announce my judgment against it. Now, that's kind of a daunting task. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And in the 7th and 8th centuries BC, when Jonah was living, Assyria was the greatest power in the entire world. It was chewing up and spitting out countries left and right. It would put the populations of countries that it defeated on death marches. It practiced genocide almost as a state policy. When Israel was split into two sections in 975 BC, there was a northern kingdom, as you can see there, which had 10 tribes in it, and there was a southern kingdom, which had just 2 tribes in it. And the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, were captured and basically obliterated by Assyria. Not completely, but almost. Therefore, the Israelites hated Assyria, and they especially hated Nineveh, its capital. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh. So this is obviously something Jonah did not want to do. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but how do you think the word of the Lord came to Jonah? Was it an angel? Thanks, I got some here, but was it an angel? Was it a still small voice? Was it a vision? Was it a dream? Was there room for doubt? The text doesn't say. Did people around Jonah know that God had spoken to him? More importantly, was there a Mrs. Jonah? Did Jonah go home and have her ask him, how was work today, honey? And he says to her, well, I'm supposed to go to Nineveh and condemn them face to face. And she says, you got to be crazy. God wouldn't have told you to do that. I mean, did any of that happen? The text doesn't tell us. It just tells us that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh. Now, obviously, Nineveh was not in Jonah's comfort zone. See, Nineveh is the place that God calls you to that you don't want to go. Nineveh is trouble. Nineveh is danger. Nineveh is fear. So what do you do when God says to you, go to Nineveh? Go to the place that you don't want to go to. What do you do when God says that to you? You need to know, because there will be times in your life when God says that to you. Now, we're going to find out Jonah's response in a moment, but to get the full impact of this, we have to understand where these cities were back in the Near East. So I want you to look at this map that we're going to put up on the video screens. If you see Gath-Hepher is basically Nazareth, where the location of Nazareth is. And Nineveh, if you look, is northeast of there, about 500 miles. Nineveh, by the way, is modern-day Mosul, Iraq. And so God says, go to Nineveh, to Jonah. So Jonah does respond to this word from God. He does leave home, but he does not leave home for Nineveh. Instead, he heads to Joppa and then to Tarshish. And guess what direction Tarshish is in? Take a look at the map. Now, could you run any further in the other direction? Nineveh is 500 miles northeast of where Jonah is. Instead, he goes down to Joppa, and he's heading 2,500 miles in the other direction. Look at what verse 3 says. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction, you think, to get away from the Lord. So we have Jonah, the prophet, the man of God, running away from God. I mean, what a stupid thing to try to do, right? Who in the world would ever try to run away from God? See, one of the things about disobedience, one of the things about sin, is it requires the illusion that I won't get caught. It was sort of like the story about the college football player who wasn't the brightest bulb in the chandelier. And he was in this class, and he was sitting next to the smartest kid in the class. He'd been sitting next to the smartest kid in the class the whole semester, and he's taking the final exam. And he takes the exam, and the professor gives him the test back, and he tells this football player that he must have cheated on the test. Football player says, "Why do you think I cheated on the test?" The professor says, "Because you and the person sitting next to you, who happens to be the smartest kid in the class, got the exact same score on the test. You both missed one question." Football player says, "Well, that could be a coincidence." The professor said, "Yes, but you both missed the exact same question. You got the same question wrong." Football player says, "Well, that could be a coincidence." Professor says, "Yes, but the best student's paper said, 'I don't know the answer to this question.' And your paper said, 'I don't know the answer to this question either.'" See, one of the things about sin is it requires the illusion that I'm not going to get caught. So if I want to disobey God, or you want to disobey God, the first thing we have to do is make sure that we don't think about God being right here with us. I have to find a way to eliminate thinking about God's character and God's will and God's holiness. I have to think about other stuff, so I don't think about that. See, whenever you and I do something sinful, it always involves, in one way or another, running away from God, at least in our minds, and we all do this. You know, it may happen to you like this. You may think to yourself, "You know, I know God wants me to have a difficult conversation with this person at work, but man, I don't want to do that. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be painful. So I'm just going to head to Tarshish. I'm going to avoid that other person at work like the plague." Or for you, it might be, "You know, I know God is wanting me to serve in this particular area of the church, but man, I don't want to give up that much time. It might be humbling. It might be difficult. It might be scary. I don't want to do that, so I'm going to run away to Tarshish. I know God is telling me that money has become too important to me. It's like become the God of my life. I know God wants me to put him first in my finances, just like he wants me to put him first in everything. And I know what God's word says about tithing. I know God tells me to trust him, test him in the tithe and all that. I know God is telling me to tithe, but I'm afraid. I don't really want to do that. So I'm going to run away to Tarshish. I know God wants me to forgive this other person, but man, I don't want to forgive that other person, so I'm going to look for a ship to Tarshish." See, that's what Jonah does, and we do the same thing. Jonah thought, as all of us do from time to time, "I can run away from God, and nobody will ever know." Maybe that's where you are right now. If it is, my counsel to you, as your pastor, is don't do it. Don't do it. It's always the wrong thing to do. It'll never turn out the way that you hope it will. Never. Well, Jonah goes down to Joppa. Look at verse 3, the end of verse 3. He, Jonah, went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket. Underline the words "bought a ticket." He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, a little detail that most people would miss in this text is where it says Jonah bought a ticket. That's why I had to underline it. That's actually a big deal. Because in the ancient world, money was still a relatively new thing at this time. This had been a barter economy, and money was tremendously scarce among the people of Israel. Therefore, hardly anybody in Israel would be able to do what Jonah did. See, Jonah had enough money to buy passage for a long voyage out of his own pocket. You know what that means? That means Jonah had options. And one of the dangerous things about money is that when you have money, it makes you think that you can run away from God. Why? Because I have options. That was Jonah. So, Jonah gets on this ship going to Tarshish. Now, this is not just some random geographical information. Tarshish is significant. And it's significant not just because it's in the opposite direction of Nineveh. It's significant because in many ways it was the opposite kind of city from Nineveh. See, Nineveh was a military city. Tarshish was not a military city, but it did have great wealth. See, Tarshish was a pioneer city when it came to trade. Commerce over the sea was kind of like new technology back then. And it was making some people very, very rich. It was not a bad thing, but it did have a way of leading to greed and arrogance and pride. So the phrase, a ship leaving for Tarshish, became a symbol of wealth in the ancient world. It actually comes up a number of times in other Old Testament books. Isaiah talks about ships of Tarshish. Ezekiel talks about ships of Tarshish. And so a ship of Tarshish was a big deal in the Old Testament. And these ships of Tarshish, they were literal ships, but they also became symbols of greed and power and wealth. Now, can you imagine that there was once a group of human beings so deluded that they would think that technology and wealth and a clever economic system could make them feel secure? Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't it unbelievable that people could be so foolish? So Jonah ran away. He ran away to a place of wealth. He ran away to Wall Street. He ran away to Madison Avenue. And he thinks running away is going to make him safe. Maybe you think that too. Jonah thinks he's running toward opportunity and security, but maybe what looks really safe from a human perspective is not actually safe at all. Maybe, just maybe, the only safe place there is to be in the will of God for your life. Even if the will of God takes you to Nineveh. Even if the will of God is scary. Maybe Nineveh really is the safe place after all. Story goes on, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Now, the word powerful and powerful wind is the same word in Hebrew that described the great city of Nineveh. But now it's God doing this. He sends a powerful wind that causes a violent storm. Verse 5, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Now, this is a big league storm. These are professional sailors. This is what they do for a living. They don't panic easily, but they're panicked. In fact, they are so afraid that they take their cargo, they take their wealth, their treasures, and they begin throwing them overboard into the ocean. See, a ship like this is a really big deal. A voyage like the one that Jonah got on would oftentimes take years to complete. And in ancient days, when the lifespan was pretty short, this could be the one and only chance for a person to gain wealth. And yet these guys are now throwing everything away. They're not selling it. They're throwing it into the sea. That's how bad this storm is. And not only that, but each of these guys are praying to their own God. See, I want you to know, outside of Israel, the ancient world did not generally have the idea of monotheism. They did not believe in one great God, excuse me, like the Israelites did, and like we do. They thought of all these little tribal gods for each little ethnic group. So each of these guys on this ship, they're praying to their own god, and they're hoping that one of these gods turns out to be real. And what's Jonah doing at this time? He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. The captain is stunned by this. Look at verse 6. So the captain went down after Jonah. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Now there's tremendous irony going on here. One of the ironies in this story is that a pagan Gentile ship captain is telling the man of God to pray. The pagan is doing what prophets do, telling the man of God to pray, and the prophet is doing what pagans do, sleeping when it's time to pray. I mean, God is truly up to something in this book. Story goes on, verse 7, "Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. 'Why has this awful storm come down on us?' they demanded. 'Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?' Jonah answered, 'I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.' The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. 'Oh, why did you do it?' they groaned." So Jonah had told them that he's running away from the Lord. Now, to really understand this, you have to understand something about the words that are used for God in the Old Testament. The most commonly used word for God in the Old Testament is the word Elohim, which is translated as God, small g. That's the generic Hebrew term for God, is G-O-D, gods of any kind. Usually translated in English as G-O-D. Sometimes it's capitalized, but usually small g. A second word that is often used for God in the Old Testament is the word Adonai, which is easily translated small l, Lord, small m, master, Lord or master. And this word is often even used in marriage relationships in biblical times. We're told in the book of Genesis that Sarah called Abraham my Lord, my Adonai. Let me pause for a moment. How many of you wives ever say my Lord to your husband? I mean, as a sign of respect. Any of you would like to see any hands? Yeah, it doesn't happen in my house either, okay? But when it appears in the Old Testament, generally it's translated as Lord, small l. And then there's another word that's used for God in the Old Testament, and this word only has four letters, YHWH. See, in Hebrew, you don't have vowels. And so you have to try to supply the vowels in the text. Most people pronounce that word Yahweh. They put an A and an E in it. But nobody knows for sure what vowels would have been used in this name. And this word was so sacred to the Israelites because this is the proper name for God that God gave himself, the God of Israel. This is when God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, and God said to Moses, "This is my name, I am, Yahweh," or "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." He uses that name. And in our English Bibles, the word Yahweh will usually be translated Lord with a capital L, or all caps, Lord, as it is here. You need to get a little understanding of that to understand this story fully. So back to the story. The sailors have been praying to a bunch of tribal gods, small g gods, Elohims. And then they ask Jonah, "Hey, Jonah, what's going on?" And Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Now the reason that's important is because these sailors already knew that Jonah was running away from God. He had told them that already. But the sailors thought that Jonah was just running away from his tribal god in Israel. You know, Assyrians have their god, Tarshish has their god, Israel has their god or their gods. That's what they thought. And so they figure that Jonah is just running away from his own Elohim, his own god. But then they see this massive storm. And then Jonah says, hey, just so you know, there's only one true God. And he's the one who sent this storm. And he's real. And he reigns over heaven and earth. And he has a name. And he wants to be known. And then all these guys are terrified. On this ship, in the middle of a storm, these guys are beginning to come to know Jonah's God. It's an amazing story. And something else amazing about this story is that if Jonah would have come to these other sailors in pride, you know, as a, quote, successful prophet, and said to them something like, hey, men of Tarshish, I just want you to know that my God is bigger than your God, they would have blown him off. Because it would have just felt like it was all about ethnic tribal superiority. But instead, Jonah comes to them not saying anything about his God. In fact, he doesn't even want them to know that he knows God. He didn't talk about his God at all until he had to. And one of the reasons they're going to believe Jonah is because he comes to them as a failure. He comes to them as a mess up. You know, Jonah has been a prophet for all these years. And this will be the greatest mass Gentile conversion he's ever seen. And yet, it's Jonah's failure that God uses to bring people to faith. See, whatever else the Bible is not a story about a human plan. That was not Jonah's plan at all. Well, the storm keeps getting bigger. Look what happens next, verse 11. And since the storm is getting worse all the time, they asked Jonah, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it'll become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. So for the first time, Jonah says, I'm not going to run from God anymore. I'm done running. He says, God, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, I'm not going to run from you anymore. And the next amazing development in this story is that these sailors don't do this. They don't want to sacrifice Jonah. Look at it says, verse 13. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. I mean, their lives are at stake, and yet they don't want to sacrifice the life of this Hebrew prophet. These pagan sailors have more compassion on this Hebrew prophet than the Hebrew prophet had on the people of Nineveh. And part of what the writer is telling us is that we have to be very, very careful about who we judge as the good guys and who we judge as the bad guys. We have to be very careful about judging who's on God's side and who's not on God's side. He's telling us there's no room for pride or exclusivity or judgmentalism. So how about you? How about you guys at Reveal? How about you here at VC? Do you have pride in your heart about being a follower of Jesus? I'm a follower of Jesus. You're just a person of the world. Are you judgmental toward non-followers of Jesus? You know, are you an inclusive person or are you an exclusive person? You know, here at the Vineyard, we talk about everybody's welcome, everybody. Nobody's perfect. Anything's possible. Are you really that kind of person? You know, to hang out with you, all the people who hang out with you have to have the same skin color as you have, the same immigration status, same economic level, same political affiliation. Be very careful about who you're labeling as the good guys and the bad guys. So these sailors are trying to row to land, but they can't. So they say a prayer. Now, they've been praying this whole time, each to their own God, but notice who they pray to now, verse 14. Then they cried out to Yahweh, the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. They're praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, you're sovereign. You're the real God. It's amazing. Verse 15, then the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. I want you to imagine that moment for a moment. These guys, they pick Jonah up. They take him to the side of the boat. There's this incredible storm going on. Jonah knows that he's going to be thrown over the side. All these winds and waves. Do you wonder about what was going on in Jonah's mind? I mean, he knows he's going to die. There's no other way he could help that. He knows he's going to die, but he's tired of running from God. He would rather die than keep running from God. So they throw him in the water, and supernaturally, like that, the storm stops. I mean, can you imagine being there? One of the things you need to know from this is that whenever we run from God, eventually we're always going to face a storm. Maybe it'll be a storm of regret. Maybe it'll be a storm of shame. Maybe it'll be a storm in our circumstances. Maybe it'll be a storm in our behavior. Maybe it's a storm in one of our relationships or our emotions or our finances. But I want you to know there's always a price to pay whenever we run from God. And the storm will keep going until you finally say to God, like Jonah did, okay, God, I'm going to stop running. God, I want you to know my life, my behavior, my relationships, my time, my energy, my money, my attitude, all of it's yours, God. I'm not going to run anymore. And when you do that, you oftentimes feel like you're going to die, just like Jonah did. But eventually, the storm begins to calm down in your life. Another thing I want you to know about the book of Jonah is that Jesus is all through the book. Jesus. You say, what do you mean? Well, about 800 years later, Jesus would come. And there'd be a time where he'd be asleep in the bottom of a boat when a storm hits. And he would be woken up, and he would get up, and he would calm that storm. He would say, peace, be still. And you know what? He still does that for people today. If you're in a storm, the best place you can go is straight to Jesus. He can speak, peace, be still, to that storm in your life right now. And then this amazing thing happens. Look at verse 16. The sailors were awestruck by Yahweh's great power, the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now, we miss that oftentimes, but offering a sacrifice was an act of worship. And making vows to God is an act of commitment. It was an act of devotion. I mean, this is unbelievable. A pagan boat becomes a place of worship. That wasn't Jonah's plan. That was the last thing Jonah thought would ever happen. He's supposed to be going in the other direction to Nineveh. And it turns out that these sailors on this ship, they're not bit players in this story at all. No, it turns out that God's story is so big that it includes everyone. God's story is so big that it's also a story about Tarshish. And it turns out that Jonah thought he was running away from God. And Jonah thought he would thwart what God wanted to do. But it turns out that God was at work in ways that Jonah could not even imagine. What an amazing God we serve. And if you were an original reader of this story in Israel, this story would have been so weird to you. I mean, pagan Gentiles worshiping the God of Israel on a ship of Tarshish, and Israel's prophet, quote, the man of God, sinking down into the ocean. Now, the story doesn't end here, and we'll pick it up again next week. But I want to give you a very easy summary of this story up to this point. And I want to give this to you because if this week somebody at your work or one of your neighbors or something comes up to you, and I think this is probably going to happen to many of you, and says something like, hey, what happens in the very first chapter of the book of Jonah? You'll be able to answer them, okay? Because I know it's going to happen to a lot of you. Here's what happens. God says go, Jonah says no. God says blow, Jonah says so. Captain says bro, Jonah says throw. Sailors say whoa. Now you know what happens in the very first chapter of the book of Jonah. The sailors come to know the true God. But for Jonah, the adventure is just beginning. And here's what I want to tell you in closing. It is never too late to quit running from God. And it's also never too soon to quit running from God. You know, maybe you've been running from God in obvious ways. Maybe everybody around you knows you and loves you. They can see it. Or maybe you've been running from God in secret. Nobody knows about it. Maybe you aren't even hardly aware that you've been running from God until today, and the Holy Spirit has just spoken into your life. Or maybe for you, a storm has hit your life. Or maybe a storm is coming. I would say, don't wait for the storm to get any worse. No, run to Jesus. Because running from God does not work. It just doesn't work. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in every heart, every mind, both at the Reveal campus here. Let the power of God come. I think there's something in some of your lives where God has been calling you to something, like to go to Nineveh, and you don't want to do it. You've been saying no. Maybe it's to forgive that person that's hurt you. Maybe it's to get involved in ministry of some kind. You know, maybe God has been speaking to you about being water baptized, and you just keep saying no. You keep wanting to get on a ship to Tarshish. It's never wise to run away from God. Whatever God is calling you to, the safe place in your life is to be in the will of God. Say yes. Quit running. You know, I think some of you might need to recommit your life to Jesus today. You know you're not where you should be in your relationship with Him, and He's calling you back. Right now, would you recommit your life to Him? However you want to do it. Or maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus before. We could introduce you to Jesus today. At either campus, there'll be ministry team people. Just tell them, I want to begin to know Jesus. What is it for you? Lord, I just want to publicly thank you that the safest place is to be in your will. So grateful, God. Help us to walk in your will. You know, those of you at the Reveal campus, I'm going to turn the rest of the ministry time over to Pastor Marty.